Well, we are in this series called In the Spirit, and what we've been doing is we've been journeying with the Apostle Paul in Romans 8, and the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Rome, and as he was writing to the church in Rome, one of the messages he gave throughout this book, Romans 8, is so impactful and foundational for us to understand that the life that God has intended for us, the life that God desires for us. And so we've been hearing the Apostle Paul as he was writing the church in Romans. We've been exploring Romans 8 together. And last week we looked at this verse. This is Romans chapter 8, verse 18. It says this, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." And so what the Apostle Paul is saying here is he's saying, listen, the reality is life is falling apart because evil exists. Things are broken down. And as you look at the Apostle Paul's life and you look at the church in Rome, a lot of suffering, a lot of trouble, a lot of pain came their way. The Apostle Paul was beaten. He was in prison. The church in Rome had that same experience as well. And not only did they have that experience, they couldn't get jobs oftentimes. Their property was taken away from them. And yet, as you listen to what the Apostle Paul says, he says, listen, I look at the suffering that we're going through, and as I compare it to the future glory, it doesn't add up. It doesn't add up. It doesn't even come close to the future glory that we're going to experience. It doesn't even compare to it. And as you hear what the Apostle Paul's saying, he's acknowledging that suffering exists. He's saying the world is falling apart. And he doesn't have a view towards suffering where it's like, you know what? This happens. Just get over it. That's not what he's doing here. He's saying, no. Suffering and pain happen. They exist. They're real. It's difficult. It's hard. And really, as you hear what he's saying, he's looking at it from an intellectual perspective. He's saying, as I look at this, as I look at the sufferings that we're going through, as I look through what's going on in our lives, it's not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us, that all things made new that Jesus is going to do, that we're going to experience the greatness that Jesus promised, where we'll rule and reign with Jesus when he sets up his kingdom fully here on the earth. And so as we hear that, as we hear what the Apostle Paul is saying about suffering, about pain, about difficulty, I want you to also remember what Jesus said about it. And when you look at what Jesus said about it and how he experienced when he walked on the earth, when you read through John 11, what you find out is that Jesus is one of his closest friends passes away. And as news of that comes to him, it gripped his heart to the point where he sheds tears. It says that Jesus wept. And it wasn't that he was, again, weeping because he didn't know the outcome. It just shows us that when it comes to suffering, death, and pain, Jesus hates it. He hates it, and it makes him angry, and it really is one of those things that he looks at and says, hey, I've got to deal with this. I've got to deal with it so the rest of the world won't be crushed by the weight of it. And as we consider that, as we consider pain and suffering and difficulty, and as we think about it, we need to be honest about it. We need to be honest about it. And yet we need to understand it doesn't compare to the glory that's going to be revealed. It doesn't compare to what we will experience. And so as we talk about that, there's this joy that we are meant to have as followers of Jesus. See, the invitation to follow Christ isn't something that we just are invited in for the purpose of a future glory. That's part of it. But even today, we are meant to have joy. We're meant to have joy. But as we think about joy, we often tie it to our circumstances. So for many of us, as we think about having joy, when we say, hey, if I'll have joy when this changes in my life. I'll have joy when this happens, when this takes place, when I can live an existence that's close to what we experience for Memorial Day weekend all the time. And what do I mean by that? Yes, we remember those who fought for our freedom. We're so thankful for that. But Memorial Day weekend type of existence is when we have cookouts galore, right? I got some good food, hamburgers, hot dogs, brats. I mean, that was good. That was good. You know, we got extra time off work, many of us. And we're like, yes, this is awesome. Deadlines aren't pressing in on us. And we're like, you know, that is what it means to have joy. You know, having that type of existence, having circumstances going that way. That's how I'll have joy. That's when joy will be mine. when my circumstances are in line with what I think they should be. That's when joy is mine. That's when I'm truly experiencing this peace, this joy and peace. And yeah, as followers of Christ, here's the truth. We are called to experience joy even in the midst of difficulties. Because Paul is making it clear, and we have to understand this too, that the world around us is falling apart. It's falling apart. Relationships are breaking down. It happens. I mean, I got a heavy dose of that this week. You know, I was turning on my air conditioning, and all of a sudden I realized nothing's coming out. And we have central air in our home. And that's a great gift, by the way. We have central air. And I'm like, I'm waiting. You hear it like trying to come through, but it's not coming through. And as I called somebody to look at it, they're like, this thing is shot. You're going to have to replace the whole system. The whole system. And I said, okay, how much is the whole system to replace? $3,000. And I said, okay, you know what? We're not going to replace the system. We gotta save money for this. But it was a reminder to me, wait a minute, this is how the world operates. It's breaking apart. Yet in the midst of it breaking apart, if I understand that, it means I can be honest about what's happening. Oh, man, that's a bummer. I can be real about that. But also, I can have hope to understand that, you know what? Just because it's falling apart, I shouldn't be surprised by that. And then understanding that there are good gifts that God has for us, even as we're going through that. And so today, what I want us to really hold on to is how we experience joy and peace. Because last week, here's what we said. Last week we said joy and peace increase when we trust Jesus with our troubles. Joy and peace increase when we trust Jesus with our troubles. So here's the question I want us to answer today. I want us to answer this. How do we trust Jesus with our troubles in order to have joy and peace produced in our life? So it's one thing to say that, hey, joy and peace increase when we trust Jesus with our troubles, but how do we do that? How do we put our trust in Jesus as we are going through these troubles, as we're experiencing these difficulties? How does that take place in our lives? Because there are times when we experience troubles and difficulties, and we just don't have the words to say. You ever had that experience before? Man, you just don't have the words to say. You're like, what do I say? What do I pray, even in this moment? What should I communicate to God? And the Apostle Paul is going to help us to understand how we can trust Jesus with our troubles in order for joy and peace to be produced. Listen to what he says here. If you want to open your Bibles, Romans 8, we're going to be in verse 26 through 30 today. And it says this, it says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. He helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. See, there are times in our lives we don't know what to say. We don't have the words. Trouble comes to us, and we're just like out of words. What do I pray in that moment? You know, or we come to the reality of something in our lives, and we realize this isn't what God has intended for me. I'm missing out on God's very best for me. I've broken his heart, and I've had an epic fail. What do I say in those moments? What do I do in those moments? And what the Apostle Paul is saying, he says, listen, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. And I love this. I love that the Spirit helps us in our weakness. And Jesus would make this very clearly known to his disciples. When you read through John 14 and John 16, he says, listen, a helper is coming. A comforter will be yours. He will guide you to the truth. The Spirit of truth, it says. Jesus would communicate that. He will guide you to the truth. So the third member of the Trinity, God the Spirit, is going to help us in our weakness. He's going to help us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. In other words, the Holy Spirit is praying for you. He's praying for you. And if you're like me, I find this very comforting, but I find this very challenging as well, because I like to have the answers. And I like to have them yesterday, right? I like to have answers. And I don't like to be in a position when I don't know. I don't know what to say. You know, I don't know where we should go. And yet, there are times in our lives that the Holy Spirit has to intercede for us, because there's not anything we can say. Our abilities to come up with the answers fall short. We don't have the words to say. We don't have the words to say. And yet the Holy Spirit is praying for us. And it says, and he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit. He who searches our heart, and this is a reference to God the Father, he searches our hearts. He knows what we need. He knows the reality of what we're facing, the difficulty of it, how hard it is, how challenging it is. And the Spirit, again, who is the Spirit of truth, the Spirit, again, whose goal is to glorify Jesus and to make much of Jesus in us, to make us conform more and more into the likeness of Jesus Christ. It says, listen, he knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance to what? In accordance to what? The will of God. In accordance to the will of God. So this is good news, and I find this very encouraging, because there are times I don't know what to say and I don't know what to pray, and I know that the Holy Spirit is praying. And as he's praying, it's in accordance to the will of God. It's in accordance to what God the Father desires for our lives. It's in accordance to make us more and more into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And so the Holy Spirit is praying on our behalf. So when you don't know what to pray, there's good news. The Holy Spirit is praying for you. And see, this produces joy in our life. And why does it produce joy in our lives? Because there is a power behind what we're facing, the troubles, the difficulties. When we don't have the words, the Holy Spirit, with wordless groans, is interceding on our behalf. He's praying for each and every one of us. And again, this is so encouraging when you consider whatever you're facing. And I know some of you are facing some really heavy stuff right now. Some of us, man, we got family members going through very difficult times right now with health. And we're just like, man, what do I do here? Some of us, our finances, we're against the ropes. We're not sure how to make this work. Some of us, we're facing through addictions right now. We're really wrestling through that. And we want hope and healing. Our marriage are maybe falling apart, but maybe they're being brought back together. And we need to know that whatever we're facing, whatever we're going through, when we don't have the words to pray, just know that the Holy Spirit's praying for us. He's interceding for us. He's helping us in our weakness. And see, we don't like to be in a position of weakness. But see, when we're in a position of weakness, this is when God's power is on display in and through us. And see, Paul would say that. He would say, listen, in my weakness, I boast. And I boast in it not because it's easy, but because I understand what it's producing in me. Because when I'm weak, then I'm made strong. Then the power of Christ is displayed through me. And so even in the weakness that we're facing, I want you to know that the Spirit helps us. He helps us. He walks alongside us. He wants to empower us. He wants to equip us through this. But no, he's interceding for you. He's praying for you, whatever it is that you're facing. But then the Apostle Paul would go on and he would say these words, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And I want you to hear this. He says, all things. So when it says all things, what do you think he means? All things? Do you really think he means all things? Because when you look at the original language, it's all things. In the Greek, it's all things. It means all bad things, all good things, all things. So he can take what was intended for evil against us and turn it into good. And when you read through the life of Joseph in Genesis 50, Joseph says, what you intended for evil, God has turned into good. And I want you to hear this because as followers of Christ, sometimes we're tempted to think that these all things are just good things, or that what we're going to face is going to be different for those who are not followers of Jesus. That pain, suffering, and trouble will not enter into our lives because we're followers of Jesus. But yet Paul is writing this in the midst of the church in Rome and even in his own life through difficulty. And he's saying, listen, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. He turns evil into good. He turns evil into good. And it's for those who love him. And what does it mean to love him? Well, when we love him, we obey him. These are Jesus' words. And when we understand that we're living our lives in response to what he's done for us, we know that we're going to experience the freedom and the joy and the peace that he provides through trusting him. And part of that trusting him is believing that he causes all things to work together for good for those who love him. And so Jesus would say, my love language is obedience. If you want to know if you love me, you obey me. And this obedience isn't as a rigid obedience. It's understanding that within it, there's not restrictions. Rather, there's freedom. There's freedom that the boundaries that he sets are for our benefit because he's come to give us life that is satisfying and full and rich. And it's found in who he is. But we don't experience when we walk in opposition to what he's laid out for us, the parameters to what he's laid out for our lives. It's to those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. In other words, those who have a relationship with the God of the universe through faith in Jesus Christ, through faith in Christ, through understanding what he has done for you, his death, burial, and resurrection. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, I want you to hear this. This invitation is for everybody. This invitation is for everyone. And so what this is saying and what Paul is saying, he's saying, again, all things work for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purposes. In other words, we're living our lives for his purposes. We're advancing his agenda and about his kingdom. We're allowing him to lead our lives. And we're doing this obedience because we understand of his great love for us. That the Father has sent the Son, and that the Son has sent the Spirit, and he has empowered us to live this life. And this life that we're invited to live is a life that is full of purpose. But we have to trade our purposes for his purposes and saying, hey, I'm living my life surrendered to you. Now, as we think about that, I think it's important that we understand, again, suffering exists, trouble, difficulty exists, whether you're a follower of Jesus or not. We experience the same stuff. That's just the reality. That's what Jesus is saying. But it also is true that as we look at our lives and we see things enter into our lives, that we remember and are reminded that these are also gifts from God. So he takes the evil and turns it into good, but he also gives us these good gifts that we could look at and say, wow, that's what I deserve. We can start getting entitled a bit. And so it's important that as we think about what's going on in our lives, the good gifts that we get, that we are constantly acknowledging them, that we're practicing an attitude of thankfulness. And see, I got this experience firsthand, the gifts of God's provision again and again. And I could tell you a lot of stories, but one of those stories I want to tell you is that when I came back from Europe, I came back and I was having a little jet lag action. You know, I came back. I came to our home, all of a sudden I realized I had a whole new porch. I had a whole new porch, and beautiful stonework was done, and people had planted flowers, and where there was dead grass, they planted new grass. And I was like, what is going on? What's going on? And then I go in and I read this note, and they say, we just want to let you know that we love you and we appreciate you, and we want to bless you this way. And I was like, wow, can I help with any of the cost? I mean, like, you know, that's a big deal. No, got it covered. Got it covered. You know, what if I walked with an attitude, though, that said, yeah, that's right. You know, I do deserve that. I mean, I deserve that. Yeah, it's about time someone, you know, appreciated me, you know, showed me some love. Keep it coming. Come on now. What? No. No, because I understand. No. This is a gift from God. This is a gift from Him. And this attitude of thanksgiving and praise is so attached to those who are followers of Jesus Christ that it comes up again and again and again, especially when you read through the New Testament. You see this attached to who Jesus is. And so one of the things I want to encourage you to do this week is to start writing down every day three things that you're thankful for. Three things you're thankful for. Three ways you see maybe God working. Maybe it could be something small like, hey, I got free coffee today, which is still a gift, you know. I had a friend that actually gave me free coffee this week, and I was thankful for it because it was really good. But in the midst of that, here's what I want to encourage you to do, is every day I want you to write it down somewhere. Amy and I are trying something new, and every day we sit down at the table, we're going to start writing down three things that we're thankful for. And we're going to put it in this jar. And here's why we want to do that. We want to do that because as we respond to what God has done and we acknowledge it, we're recognizing His grace and goodness in our lives. And as we recognize His goodness and grace in our lives, it's just proven. There's been countless research done on this idea that if you'll write down three things a day that you're thankful for, it will change your mood, your perspective, your attitude towards those around you. Because thankfulness will help you to not only be aware, but also to be aware of those around you, aware of what's going on in their lives. How can I bless somebody else? I've been so blessed. But see, when we refuse to do that, we constantly live in an entitled perspective, and all we see is what we don't have, and all we do is compare to what somebody else has. But see, if we understand the gifts that God gives us, we understand that the good won't be taken away from us. We've seen that the evil is going to be turned to good, but that the good won't be taken away from us. Listen to what he says here in Romans 8:29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And so what I want you to hear, sometimes when we get to the word predestined, a lot of people are like, oh man, where are we going with this? You know, or somebody has an opinion about what this really means, or they're like, ah, but really, I want you to hear what he's saying. The Apostle Paul is saying, listen, it's been determined and it's been fixed what's going to happen. And what's been determined? That we would be conformed to the image of his Son, that we would be conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ, that we would be like Christ, and not just outwardly, but within our character, within the depths of who we are, that we would be turned more and more to Christ Jesus in his ways. And so as we think about suffering, sometimes what we think about is that Jesus suffered for us so we wouldn't have to face suffering. No. Jesus went through suffering so that we could have freedom from sin and death, but also to show us how to suffer and to become like Christ when we suffer, because suffering is part of that process of conforming us to the image of Jesus, that we might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And what does that really mean? Well, it simply means that there are no second-class citizens in God's kingdom. And this was huge because when you read through what Paul is saying, the idea of being adopted in was so foreign in this world. And here's how it was foreign. It was foreign because only men were adopted. So there's a wealthy man who needed a son, and what would he do? He would adopt a son, and he would give him his wealth. He would say, my wealth is going to be going to you because I don't have a son. I only have daughters, or I don't have any children. But then as you listen to what Paul says, wow, you know, as you look at what Christ has done, this is an invite for everybody, every person. Because in that culture, again, no women had the value that a man did. And what Paul is saying is, no, in Christ Jesus, all the privileges that a son would get, a daughter now has. Because in that culture, as you look at that face value, you're like, that's really sexist. And it is. It is. And that's why the message of Jesus is so countercultural. It's countercultural because there are no second class citizens. Everybody's invited in. And so this adoption of being a part of God's family, this good will not be taken away from us. It will not be taken away from us. Because again, we're going to become more and more like the likeness of Jesus. And here's the deal. It doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen in a year. It's a lifetime. It's a lifetime of him working this in us. Again, that we would experience the privilege of being God's child and walking in that reality. But then he goes on to say this in verse 30. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. And so as you read what the Apostle Paul is saying, he's saying, listen, I want you to understand those who he knew would become followers of Christ. He's invited everybody in. He knew who would become a child of the King. He knew that because he knows all. He's called us, and he's called us into this relationship with the living God. And as he's called us into that, he's also justified us. In other words, we have a right standing with God. We have a right standing with God based on not our performance, but the performance of Jesus, what he did on our behalf. But then he says, we're going to be glorified. In other words, we're going to have a head-on collision with greatness. We're going to become great. In other words, the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. And as we understand this, as we understand, again, all that Christ has done for us and really what it means to live this life where we trust Jesus, it means we can trust him with what we're facing right now. Because he turns our evil circumstances, the evil that happens to us, he turns it into good. He turns it into good. And not only does he turn it to good, but the good that he gives us won't be taken away. And then beyond that, the best is yet to come. But here's the thing I don't want us to miss, because so many of us just look at Romans 8:28. It makes a great t-shirt, makes a great bumper sticker, it makes a great life verse. But so many times what we do is we don't read the whole context. And that's dangerous, because we start projecting the American way on how this verse is lived out. And we forget what the Apostle Paul is going through. We forget what he's facing. We forget how much trouble, suffering, pain he was going through. We don't understand all that. We don't comprehend that. And we, as a result, do damage to ourselves personally. And that's why many of us bail. We bail when it gets hard. And see, when we understand that this is going to come, we won't be shocked when it happens. See, some of us are shocked and surprised when trouble comes. Here's the deal. That's part of living in a world that's falling apart. But we don't want to have an attitude towards it that says, hey, you know what? This is no big deal. We don't want to pretend. Yeah, this happens. Dude, am I bummed about my central air system? Yeah, I am bummed about it. But I'm not letting it devastate me. And that's the difference. See, I could let it devastate me. I could let it paralyze me. I could let it say, oh, God, I mean, don't you know? Pastor Joe, hook a brother up. You know, like I could say all kinds of things like that. But why? I mean, I should understand this is part of the life that I'm living and understanding what God's doing with it, because he's up to something. He's up to something even in the midst of that. Yes, that's part of what's going to happen in our lives, but also the good gifts that he gives. Understanding that he is at work. He is at work in our lives. Here's a couple things I want us to just walk away with as we look at what the Apostle Paul has said. Here's the first thing I want us to walk away with. God doesn't promise you better life circumstances, but a better life. You need to hear this, because as you read Romans 8:28, you would be tempted to say, that means better life circumstances. That's not what he said. You know, it's easy for me to read Romans 8:28 and to think about really how he's going to turn evil into good and say, oh, that's good circumstances. That's good circumstances. No, he's called us to a good life, a life that's full and satisfying and rich and found in Christ. But we need to understand that God doesn't promise you better life circumstances, but a better life. A better life. And if we lose sight of this, we will become discouraged. We will become dismayed. We will become people who are filled with pride when good things come our way. We'll become entitled. It will become self-centered. And all those things are moving us away from what God has intended for us. We become warriors instead of watching and waiting for how he's working. And there's a big difference. There's a big difference. Again, God doesn't promise you better life circumstances, but a better life. And I read this quote from John Newton, who's a famous hymn writer. He wrote Amazing Grace. He says this, "All shall work together for good. Everything is needful that he sends. Nothing can be needful that he withholds." And we need to embrace this, okay? So he's saying, listen, everything is needful that he sends. So whatever he sends our way, it's needful. It's what we need. It's not maybe what we always want, right? But we got to understand, what is he trying to do? He's conforming us to the likeness of Jesus. And whatever he withholds, it means that we didn't need it. It means we didn't need it. And so many times as we talk about our Heavenly Father, we have a view of him that means sometimes we view him as someone who loves to see us struggle and fail. So many people have been taught that. Oh, God loves to see us struggle, fail, mess up. No. He doesn't like to see you struggle, fail, mess up, but he loves to watch you grow. He loves to watch you grow. And see, without us going through whatever we're facing, growth cannot occur. We can't grow. We can't become what God has intended for us to become. So we need to understand that. We need to understand, again, whatever he's withholding from us isn't an indictment that he doesn't love us. No, it's actually a gift of saying, I do love you and I care for you. But then I want us to also see this. We want to change our circumstances, but God wants to change our character to be Christ-like. See, we want to change our circumstances. We want things around us to change, but Christ wants to change us. He wants to use our circumstances to change us, to develop us, to grow us, to become more and more like Christ Jesus. And that's why we can say that he turns evil into good, and that the good won't be taken away from us, and that the best is yet to come. But we understand all of this is not to change our circumstances, but rather to allow our circumstances to change us into the likeness of Christ. This is the work that he wants to do within us. So here's a question I have for you. Here's a question. What area of my character is God trying to mold currently through my circumstances? What area of your character right now, through your circumstances? And I want you to take some time to really answer this. I need you to reflect on this. It's for your benefit. You need to be able to understand what he's doing. You may not get the full picture, but I know that there are things in my life right now that God is refining in me. He's working within me. He's showing me things that I got to grow in as a person, as a husband, as a friend, as a leader. You know, I have a tendency to want to make things happen and move things forward, and all that can be good. But sometimes holy ambition becomes sinful ambition. And what can take place is arrogance and ego and worry start overtaking me. And God has been working on me to say, Joseph, I've called you to watch and wait and to trust me and to trust my timing. And whatever I've told you already, do that, but leave up to me the next steps. That's hard for me because I like to be in control. And I like to have it figured out, and I like to have it mapped out, and I like to all those types of things. And yet, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. If I allow him to do it in me, if I allow him to refine me to be more and more like Christ, he will do it. But I have to be willing to allow that process to take place. So I want you to answer this question. I want you to take 20 minutes, some point this week. You could take more. I want you to go to work on this. I want you to pray. I want you to be still. I want you to be silent. I want you to let God show you. Where is he trying to mold your character currently? Where is it? Because again, he wants to do this good work through you. And see, part of trusting Jesus is to understand, again, that he's going to turn the evil into good, that the good won't be taken away, and that the best is yet to come. But we have to live within that reality. And part of that is believing that he's trying to mold our character. He's trying to grow us through the circumstances that we're facing. There's a verse that I've been reading and reflecting on over these last several weeks, and I want to read it together. So I want you to read this out loud with me. Let's read this together. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And see, as the Apostle Paul was going through whatever he was facing, he would tell them these words, and these words are so important to us. May the God of hope fill you up with joy and peace as you trust in him. The God of hope. God of hope, the best is yet to come. There's hope here. There's hope with whatever we're facing and going through, so that you will overflow with that hope. So you'll overflow with that hope by the power of the Holy Spirit.